Lord, may the beauty of the gospel tidings be heard and cherished by us. Amen. What are you looking for from the politicians we have just elected to Parliament and from the government which will be formed? Are you expecting them to carry out to the letter everything they have promised? Probably not. Do you think their fine words will be matched by their actions, or do you expect to be disappointed yet again? If Brexit gets done, is that the end of the story, or will it drag on through trade talks and other negotiations? If the NHS is given billions of extra pounds, will it achieve all its targets and become the perfect health service we all want it to be? Well, we shall no doubt find out. Though I'm a bit of an election junkie, I haven't much enjoyed the recent campaign. It's been uninspiring and predictable. There seems to be no room for serious debate anymore, only people shouting silly slogans at one another or making claims and accusations that scarcely stand up to proper scrutiny. The electorate, that's us, gets infantilised and patronised as if we were unable to think for ourselves. Media hype gets in the way of proper discourse, and many of us are left not only frustrated but worried about the future of our democracy if it continues on this path. Promises are easy to make and hard to carry out, not least because unpredictable events can get in the way. I wish we had more honesty in our politics. I wish we had leaders who were willing to acknowledge that for all their good intentions, it is often impossible to solve deep-rooted problems in society in 5 years, even by throwing money at them. At the same time, I know that many MPs from all parties are honourable people, committed to acting for the common good, that they feel as frustrated as we may at the slowness of progress, and in some cases are unjustifiably and horribly vilified for standing up for their principles. I deliberately wrote those words before knowing the election result, because it helps me to feel something in common with the actors in the drama which unfolds in St. Matthew's Gospel, and especially in the scene before us today. I find it good sometimes to imagine what it must have been like to have been at that point in the story without knowing what was to come, because that was how the characters experienced it. They had no knowledge at this stage of John the Baptist's execution or of the death and resurrection of Christ and the growth of the infant church in Jewish and non-Jewish communities. So imagine for a moment that you're in their position. John the Baptist has been locked up. We don't yet know what his fate will be. We know that he has his followers and that they and he are uncertain about this new kid on the blocks, Jesus. That's a confusing place to be. He's doing some of the things a Messiah should, but it's all a bit low-key if you're expecting someone who will sort everything out once and for all. Did you hear the element of weariness in the question? Are you the one, or are we to wait for another? They've been waiting for hundreds of years already. John's preaching has drawn great crowds who warm to his attacks on the political and religious establishment. Such a prophetic voice has not been heard or felt in the land since the exiles returned from Babylon over half a millennium ago. Since then, God seems to have gone silent on them. But now, at last, he has heard their prayers. Has he? Now, at last, a word, a cry that he will intervene to bring in his righteous rule and put a stop to all the cruelty and deceit the powerful practice on the poor. They won't get away with it for much longer, even if they've locked John up, and will probably dispose of him like so many dissidents since, because that's what they do. But is this Jesus the word from God? If only we could be sure. Jesus doesn't often give clear and unambiguous answers. He prefers to make people think for themselves, so he likes to turn questions back on those who asked them, which is what he does now. Tell John that people who have been blind have had their eyes open to things they had never seen before. People who have been stumbling through life have found themselves on a firm path. Those who have been alive, but with no light or joy in their hearts, have been raised from their deadness. Those at the bottom of the heap have been lifted up and know that however much others look down on them, they are precious in the sight of God. That's good news, isn't it? John and his followers would have known that it chimes with the prophecy in Isaiah 35. But is it the proof that they long for that this is the one? Jesus ends his answer with the rather puzzling remark, "Blessed is anyone who takes no offence at me." As if to say, "Don't be disappointed in me. Isn't this enough? What else do you want? Voices from heaven? Fiery chariots in the sky? Oh, go and watch a science fiction film." And perhaps to us it says, when you see evil being resisted and good things coming to be, don't keep asking for more. Join in. Get involved. In a sermon on this passage, the American scholar Barbara Brown Taylor writes, "Sometimes I would give anything for one fireball from heaven, one blast of raw power from a tidal wave God who would sweep me and everyone else's doubts away forever. But that is not what I have. What I have instead is the steady drip of mercy from the followers of a man named Jesus who is still playing doctor to a lot of marginal people in the world. Even the hardest of stone is shaped by the steady drip of water. And so it is with the mercies of Christ and the human heart. We are always living in the midst of events and cannot know how they will turn out. When we see so much pain and suffering around us and wonder if we can ever make a difference, this is a picture which inspires this steady drip of mercy, softening the hardest hearts. With that in mind, I found myself reflecting on the recent events, the terrorist attack on London Bridge. As you know, two young Cambridge University graduates, Jack Merritt and Saskia Jones, both of whom were working for the rehabilitation of prisoners, were stabbed to death by one of those they had sought to help at a conference in the Fishmongers Hall. Betrayal and death. We recognise the pattern, all too familiar in the Christian story, from Herod and the massacre of the innocents to Judas Iscariot and the kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane. Does that render null and void the fine work, these young people and their colleagues were doing. The hell it does. Does it mean that the answer is tougher and longer sentences, as if rehabilitation could never succeed? Absolutely not. For as we also saw so clearly, some of those who ran to help and who pinned down the assailant were also ex-prisoners who did not hesitate to do what they knew to be right. John Crilly, who had been imprisoned for a murder done by his accomplice whilst they were robbing a house, said that he would have given his life if necessary because Jack Merritt, who had turned his life around, was his friend. Does that sound familiar? Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friend. On the one hand, an ex-prisoner filled with hatred and a desire to kill, and on the other, one who was prepared to make the final sacrifice in order to save life. There perhaps is another echo of Luke's story of the two thieves crucified on each side of Jesus, one who mocks him, the other who accepts that he has paid the price for his misdeeds and asks Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Goodness and evil are rarely shown to us more clearly than in such terrible events, the one a force which destroys, the other which is built on the experience of redemption. We see both the darkness which possesses the unredeemed human heart and the light which shines in its midst, which the darkness is powerless to put out. And we are then confronted with the choice: which way shall we go? If, as I hope, we choose the way of redemption and light, there are consequences. When he has finished answering John's question, Jesus turns to the crowds and asks them, "Why did you go out into the wilderness? Was it to see reeds rustling in the breeze? No, it wasn't just a country walk. Was it to gawp at some great personage in softer silks and linens? Oh no, you don't find people like that in such wild and inhospitable places. You went there to see a prophet. Hear what he said, and if the words hit home, repent and be baptized." This wilderness is, of course, charged with theological meaning in the history of the Jewish people. They'd escaped from their Egyptian slave masters and witnessed God's power in action. But after the ecstasy of liberation, they found themselves lost and confused in the deserts of Sinai. Though they made many mistakes, there was a vision which guided them, a land flowing with milk and honey. But when they reached it, nothing was as straightforward as they had assumed. Wars, disasters, leaders who were corrupt, outnumbered times of peace, plenty, and good government. But without the vision, they, like us, would have been truly lost. Isaiah's beautiful picture of an age of fertility and justice belongs to the language of poetry, but it shows us where we long to be, on a planet in which nature flourishes and people fulfill their true potential instead of being ground down, and in a society which lives by justice for all, not for the privileged few. Without such a vision, we wander aimlessly, and in the end we perish. It defines our destination and therefore maps out the road we take towards it. For if you don't have a vision of the destination, how are you ever to find direction in the midst of such confusion? Here, in this little place, we stand for the unlocking of human potential to help build such a world. We long for eyes to be opened and ears unstopped to the song of God in the human heart. We pray for the breaking down of walls of division and for the safe journeying of all God's children through the changes and chances of life. We dare to affirm that there is room on this holy highway for everyone who walks by faith. Faith, that is, in the steady drip of God's mercy and grace, which softens the hardest stone and makes the driest deserts bloom. Amen.